We discussed last week how the author used the introduction of Melchizedek to break up what he was saying and to whet the appetites of the readers for what was to come. But before that, however, he uses another ancient cultural custom of completely changing the subject to grab the reader's attention. And this is what he's doing here. See, the author wants to emphasize and warn against the falling away and to encourage those that still remain, the believers and the disheartened ones that they are. And so he comes away from what he's telling them, he gives them an idea about what he's about to tell them, and now he completely changes the subject to snap them back so as they focus again and listen in to what's being said. You see, remember, before there was internet or live streaming or CDs or tapes or broadcasting, when a letter was wrote to a church, when that letter was read out, who heard the letter? It was those inside the church, not those outside the church. So this letter was sent to those inside the church. And this letter is sent to those inside this church. See, in these verses today, the author is warning people against apostasy. I keep having to look away before I say it. Apostasy. And that means the abandonment or the renunciation of religious or political belief or principle. So he's warning them against abandoning what they have been taught. He's warning them against renouncing what they have been taught. Because we've also talked about how people have started falling away under the persecution. And so the author is trying to warn his people against this, but also encourage them as well. It rings so true in the 21st century. How many of us renounce or abandon Christianity, have fallen away. And he talks about the ramifications of this later on. But he also wants to encourage them. He is telling them he has much to say about Jesus and the order of Melchizedek. Much to say about Jesus calling out to God in loud cries and tears. Much to say about Jesus learning obedience through suffering. And much to say about Jesus being the eternal source of salvation. He has much to say about many of these subjects, many of these topics. But he cannot, because his readers have become dull of hearing. I have much to say about these issues, but I cannot move forward because you've become dull of hearing. The NIV puts it slow to learn, but I think dull of hearing is more accurate. After everything he has just told them, everything he has set them up, he is about to tell them. He says now, there's no point telling you as you're not listening. He's basically slapped them across the face with a wet fish. He has told them what he's told them to date about God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, Melchizedek, and I says, by the way, you just aren't even listening. He says, these people, you ought to be teachers by this time. You ought to be teachers by this time. He shouldn't be wasting his time going through the ABCs of Christianity with them. He'd done that in the first three chapters. No, I shouldn't be telling you this stuff. You should be teaching other people this stuff. Instead, as he reminded them about Kadesh, you're becoming like the wilderness generation. You're becoming dull to hear the word of God. It means nothing to you anymore. It bounces off. Was this written in the 1st or 21st century? I don't know. And this dull to hearing, it wasn't a passive thing. It was a Greek way, it was an active thing. It means that you were actively resisting or refusing to hear the word of God. You weren't letting it penetrate in. As I mentioned before with R.C. Sproul, when he said about listening, there was a certain type of listening that just didn't rattle about the eardrum. It went through the eardrum, it pierced the heart, it pierced the soul, and it made a difference in the lives of the people who heard it. But here he is saying, you have become dull of hearing. You have actively refused to hear. These people were being accused of hearing God's word, but not letting it change them. It hit the eardrum and went no further. And this refusal to hear the word of God, this refusal to let the word of God penetrate into your heart and into your soul, this refusal to let the word of God change you from the inside out also dulls your spiritual life. How can it grow if you refuse to let it in? If you refuse to let it nurture, to take seed within you? They constantly yearned for milk. They constantly learned for the easy stuff to nourish them. Something that was sweet, something that was nice, something they didn't even have to prepare. Something you would feed a babe. They constantly yearned for the ABCs. They were refusing to go into the more meatier stuff, the more solid stuff, stuff that you had to masticate, stuff that you had to chew over, stuff that became a problem, stuff that you had to, like the cow with four stomachs, you had to swallow down, regurgitate, bring up, chew over a bit more, bring it down, bring it up, something that took a long time to work out. They were refusing. They wanted milk instead. They wanted to come every week and hear the word of the Lord, and that's great. And we'll all sing songs, and then we'll all go home. No need to think, no need to study, no need to delve into the word of Scripture. No need to find the links from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how it all points to Christ. No need to do that. We'll just drink the milk. We'll let others eat the solid food and do the hard work. We'll drink the milk. And it was easier to come along and listen to what the preacher said and then go on their way. Is it any wonder so many fell away? Their faith was so shallow. They didn't walk into the deeper waters. And one man does that, they're like an infant on milk. They grow very slowly or never at all. See, there comes a time in every infant's life where it has to go on to more solid food to sustain it. There comes a time in every Christian's life where they have to go on to more solid teaching to sustain it. And yes, throughout our lives, we use milk. It's not put to the side. We put it in our tea. We put it in our cooking. We take it in our cereal. So the fundamental ABCs, these teachings of milk, are still woven through your life. But it's time to move on to something more solid. It's time to understand more. It's time to internalize with a greater understanding who Jesus is. Especially for these Jews. These were Jewish converts to believers. They had over 1,500 years of Judaism and teaching and scripture. And throughout this, they had to understand who Jesus was, who is superior to what came before, who was the climax of everything they knew. If I recall from my scattered memories, it's not long after this that we start to do things for ourselves. When you feed a child milk, it relies on you. But as soon as you start feeding it, it's solid food. It becomes that stage where it starts to crawl. It starts to want to be more independent. It wants to do things for itself. It goes places that you didn't even know were possible to get into. It makes mistakes. It falls. It gets up. But it does it again. And it's on solid food and it keeps growing. And one day, with the grace of God, it leaves home. Out into the world. But through it all, they are constantly learning and becoming. They are growing. You receive more energy from solid food than you do on milk. If you were to see a child today, maybe 5, 6, or 7, on milk solely, you would think it odd. You would think it strange. Then why, as a Christian, after 5, 6, or 7 years, you're still on milk? Do you not find that strange? Do you not find that we should be deeper? Wanting to know more? Challenging? Making mistakes? But keep going on. Keep learning. Keep striving. You've been around long enough, he's telling these people. You should be on solid food, not on milk. I don't want to see a show of hands. But before I ask this question, many of you know what I'm going to ask, and I can see the smiles on your faces. How many are feeling uncomfortable right now? And these are the feelings the author intended this church to have as well. The people who originally heard this word, the reason why you are where you are is because you're not doing what you're meant to be doing. If we go on and look at chapter 6, verse 1, it begins with the author telling these people to leave this stuff behind and to move on. These elementary doctrines about Christ, literally translated as beginning of the word of Christ, appear to be the items that are mentioned in the remainder of the sentence. And these were basic beliefs that Christianity may have shared with Judaism. Repentance and faith in God, two of the central features of Judaism. The laying on of hands, eternal judgment, even baptisms or washings and purifications, and the resurrection of the dead. All these things were shared between Christianity and Judaism. They had a commonality. After all, Christianity stemmed out of Judaism. It didn't just appear, it came out of Judaism. And some people may have left Judaism and converted to Christianity, but they brought many of the things that they practiced with them. They brought many of the rituals as they could from their past religions or religion. And because of this, they were able to hold a minimal Christianity, one that looked like Christianity, but could pass as Judaism in the time of persecution. They were similar, but they weren't the same. And the author didn't have to go back over this They didn't want to go into the basics and describe the difference between them. What they meant then versus what they mean now. No, he wanted to move on. He wanted to tell them more mature stuff. I'm not going to go over this again. We've been through this. You know the difference between a Christian baptism and the Jewish cleansing. You know the difference between this and that. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm a Christian with a small c? Or, I'm a Presbyterian with a small p? You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I have. What nonsense. I'm a Christian with a small c. What drivel. I'm a Presbyterian with a small p. What? Folks, you're either pregnant or you're not. There's no in between. The author isn't going to waste his time anymore telling these people their basics. It's time for them to grow. And these six items that were listed, they were listed as a shadow, as a reminder of a shadow of what was. Not of what is. The practices mentioned could have pointed, the practices that are mentioned here pointed to Scripture in the Old Testament that they would readily have known. But they were a shadow of what they were experiencing today. They were the foundation of a house that is now covered up by the house of Christ. It is no longer seen. You do not see a foundation. We have a cornerstone who is Christ. We have a capstone who is Christ. It's time to go into the deep waters. If this was a Christian list pointing to Christ, there would have been seven items listed. Six pointed to humans, but seven was the perfect number. Six was an incomplete number. And one commentator says that the language here of let us leave or let us go, it's used as a sailing term, as a ship that is close to the land and is about to set sail into the open waters, about to set sail into the deep. The author is trying to drag these people into the deep. He's trying to bring them somewhere where they didn't want to go. But he wanted to do it for their own safety. He wanted to do it for their own security, for their own salvation. It's time to hoist the masts and go into the deep waters. And it is the responsibility of Christians. It's the responsibility of us here today to excite those around us and bring them from the shallows, to bring them from the dry ground, to bring them into the deep waters, to bring them into places that they don't feel safe, places that you don't feel safe. But every sailor has its first voyage. They learn what they can on land, and then they learn what they can at sea. I had 3 years in Union College. I have learnt more here in 6 months, all by making mistakes. Mostly by making mistakes. By making some mistakes, a few mistakes, the odd mistake. That was a mistake. But that's how it's done. And I know this is a daunting thing to people. I know this. People explain, I'm not an evangelist. Well, guess what? Neither am I. But we all have to set sail. I've said a few times in the past, this is not a luxury liner. This is a rescue ship full of volunteers willing to go places others won't. to save others people can't, to bring them to the safety of the harbour, to Christ. You're all members of a lifeboat crew. And fear will keep you from doing this. Fear of what people think. Fear that you're not good enough. Fear that you don't know how. Well, learn how. Well, how am I going to learn? Well, there's people in the congregation who have been evangelizing for years. Go and have a chat with them. There's people in the congregation who have been doing other things for years. Go and have a chat with them. Learn. Shadow them. Go with them. Last week in my prayer, it was a bit of a strange prayer, I'm sure somebody's noticed. But it started off with simple things. Like I worship my team more than I worship God. Or I look in the mirror every time I pass it. Or I'm the hero of every story. And it built, and it built, and it built. And it built to the crescendo that the final thing was, I don't care about the Great Commission. I don't care about going out into the world and preaching the word of God and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching. Let's be honest, folks. If you continually feed on milk and not solid food, your growth will be stunted. You will be continually feeding yourself. You will end up with a thing called spiritual indigestion because you haven't burnt off what you have learnt. You haven't gone out and done what is asked of you by the Lord. The creator of heaven and earth, the one through all things are made, has commissioned you and me to go out into the world. You can't do that on milk. It is feeding on solid food, studying scripture, asking questions, and yes, making mistakes and feeling a fool. You get used to it after a while. That's how you'll grow. But let's move on. Let's look at verses 4 to 8, and we deal with apostasy, the abandonment or renunciation of religious or political belief or principle. And it starts with the word impossible. For those enlightened, meaning conversion. It is impossible for those who have been converted. Now we start to read on. It is impossible for those who've been converted, who have spiritual enlightenment, as it says in Ephesians 1 and 18. And it goes on to give the blessings received. Those who have tasted the goodness of the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, it is impossible for those to be restored if they abandon or renounce Christ. That is apostasy. To me, that is the unforgivable sin. Knowing that something comes from God. Knowing that something comes from Christ. Knowing it. And denying it. Holding it in contempt. Many Pharisees were guilty of this as well. They knew Jesus was from God. They tested him. They asked him for signs. But they would never believe, or they would never leave their own earthly beliefs to follow him. Well, most of them didn't. Even though they knew who he was, their rituals on earth held them tighter. They wouldn't abandon him and follow him. And here we have Jewish converted believers that have tasted what Christ has to offer and are now considering falling away under pressure, falling away under persecution. Some have already left, and they would live the rest of their lives in denial of Christ. Some people you know have already left. After tasting what Christ has to offer, have left under persecution or strain or for some reason, or don't like him or her. And now they live their lives in denial of Christ, knowing who he is. They drank up, they absorbed everything they were taught. But instead of producing a harvest, they produced thorns and thistles. Instead of raising up Christ, they try to pull him down. Instead of building up, they suffocate. Instead of singing a joyful tune, they bring a sourness. But they once tasted. They once believed. See, God has not removed his hand from them. They have. Because it says they are near to being cursed. A curse back then was when God removed his hand from you. They are near to being cursed. The author is warning these people, don't do it. Don't follow what the others have done. Don't follow those who have left. Go deeper. Go deeper into Christ. But there is hope. There is encouragement. In these last verses, we get a sense of encouragement from the author as he tells him, although I speak harshly to you, or although I use these words, or although it seems as if I have slapped you across the face, in your case, not in your case, because you are still believing inside the church. No matter how close you are to falling away, no matter how close you are to leaving, there is still hope. There is still a chance. No matter how much persecution you're going through, no matter how much pressure you're under, no matter how much stick you're taking, you're still believing because you're still here. And then he tells them, keep pushing on. There is yet better yet to come. There is more to come. They feel sure that in their case, better things are yet to come. Because you're still here. Because you haven't left. Because you're going through what you're going through. In your case, you are not close to being cursed. You're closer to salvation. You're closer to God. There are better things yet to come because you haven't given up. Because you still hang in there. Things that belong to salvation, the grace, the hope, the assurance of a new creation, a better life spent in Christ. For God will not punish those and overlook your obedience. Can I stop here for a moment and pause and think about that? I'll move to it, right? God, we've established who he is in these last weeks, will not overlook your obedience. the work that you have shown him in his name. Now, I know some of us are getting on in years, and we can't do what we used to do. Or some of us are still at home, or ill, or infirm. But he will not overlook your obedience to him over the years. He will not overlook it. Do we not talk about crowns and rewards in heaven? Please feel the reassurance that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have not forgotten you. Keep that with you. You have not been forgotten. You have not been overlooked by him. And those who are still serving, and those who are feeling unappreciated, you have not been overlooked by God. You have not been unappreciated by God. Your obedience is testimony to that. God has not forgotten you. Dig deeper. Lean closer into Christ. Learn more. Expand your knowledge. Expand your spiritual life. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit these promises. You're not forgotten. There's encouragement. There's encouragement not to stay as you are, but to grow. God is the only being ever. God is the only being ever, because God cannot change. Everybody else and everything else is becoming. We are becoming older, some of us wiser, sicker, healthier. God doesn't change. God is the only being. But we are becoming. Every hour, every second, every day, we are becoming. Ladies and gentlemen, what is it that you're choosing to become? Let us pray.